open up this last discourse with from our dear brother Stan Gorgas with the title, In the Days Ahead. Stan.
Thank you, Brother Rick and Brother Harry. It seems to us like we just started the convention. Here it is at the end. Well, as we always say, that's a sign of a good convention, when we can find the rapidity with which it goes by, a very pleasant one. So we appreciated the testimonies very much. The testimonies indicated the stately steppings of our God amongst His people. And that gives us an increased faith to continue on in this way. And we're grateful for the experiences of the brethren in sharing and them sharing them with us. We have come to the close of this convention. And I believe I express the sentiments of all gathered here when I say that we have had a blessed fellowship, both with the Lord and with each other as fellow members of the body of Christ. And that's a fact we always want to keep in mind. The fellow members of the body of Christ. That's how we want to look at one another. And if we do that, then we would be very pleasing to the Lord, and it would help us immensely in our walk in a narrow way. We want to thank the Lord and the Akron Bible Students Ecclesia for their labor of love in preparing this convention. And we believe it is a principle with God in dealing with His people that in proportion as they seek to sacrifice to do good for others, in that same proportion, they themselves are blessed. Have you ever found that to be true? I'm sure we all have. So there is no doubt that our Akron brethren have likewise received a blessing in preparing for this convention. For the past few days, we, like Moses of old, Testament times on Pisgah's Mount Nebo, according to the account in the 27th chapter of Numbers in verse 12, and Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, and Peter, James, and John of the New Testament times, according to Mark 29:2-5, on Mount Hermon. We, like they, have enjoyed our view of the kingdom without the encroachment of worldly cares. You know, I didn't even think about things outside for the last few days, and how thankful I am that I didn't have to. It's been a real blessing to be separated from it all and to be with the Lord's people in communion with the Lord. So we did appreciate that fact. Let us read the fifth verse of the account in Mark. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And we too feel it is good to be here at the convention and would like to continue tabernacling in our convention experience. I'm sure if I asked an indication by the raising of hands, we would have a unanimous consent. But the Lord said it is necessary for us to come down out of the convention mountain top, as we must continue the task of attaining a place in the kingdom while tabernacling in the flesh. And we trust that our considerations will be of some help to us in this regard. We've had the blessings of the mountaintop experience, and we're going to have some of the experiences in the valley below. The perfection which we seek and which the Lord promises shall be ours eventually, if, big if, in this we demonstrate to our God the loyalty of our hearts. Our heart loyalty will mean a continual effort to bring the conduct of our lives, oh yes, the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, into subjection to the divine will. For we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the following. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we see that our hearts are a very important element of our attitude in our narrow way, in our walk in a narrow way. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, we have the ultimate in the words of the apostle when he says, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy." That's quite a thing, is it not? The Lord telling us to be holy, for He is holy. True heart loyalty in the days ahead will mean diligence in His service. Webster defines diligence as perseveringly devoted attention. Persistence. No letting up. Continuing. We know that we have weaknesses which we are aware of by past experience. I think we have testified to this. And these experiences, we were tried and we're liable to fail under trials and temptations at times. And we're aware of that. It may be the pride of life that we're tempted with. And love of the world. These things which seem to draw us from the narrow way most often. It may be that business has such an attraction that absorbs us to such an extent that we find our appetites for spiritual things hindered and our consecrated time expended on things that are ephemeral or short-lived. Then, too, in the days ahead, we may have a challenge. If we have an approbative weakness, yes, if we look for the praises of others. And this may absorb consecrated time in making our persons, our homes, our families a little more charming. You see? And when we speak of things that are charming, we speak of the influencing of that which is outside of ourselves. So we have to be careful. No matter in which particular direction our besetment lies, we can rest assured that ours is not an exceptional case. For we read in Hebrews 4:15 that He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. speaking of our Lord and Master who was perfect. So we can take heart knowing that these temptations can be overcome. And verse 16 offers some consolation to us in that it states, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a gracious promise that is. Everyone knows his own responsibilities, and Satan is permitted to lay obstacles and hindrances before us. This in order that each may be tried and thus have the opportunity of overcoming and proving his heart loyalty and love for the Lord and his service by faithfulness under adverse conditions. Sometimes it's pretty easy to do it when things are favorable. But when things are adverse, it's a little more difficult. And this will be our test. To be forewarned is useless unless it leads us to action that we might be forearmed and protected from the wiles of the adversary. In light of this, let us in the days ahead, as the Apostle puts it in Hebrews 12:1, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Yes, dear friends, let us rid ourselves of every hindrance which impedes our growth in grace, which hinders our sacrifice and the fulfillment of our covenant in the service of the truth, that we may patiently run the race set before us. Everyone who possesses the glorious hope of the kingdom should have the desire to tell others about it. Do you have that desire? Sometimes I guess it's pretty hard to turn Bible students off when you get them started. So that's a good indication. We like to tell others of the kingdom, of the hope that we have, and the hope that they can look forward to also. We must, as exhorted in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All of us surely can let our light shine in our daily walk before our brethren and the world. We are reminded of Moses' question to the Israelites as recounted in Exodus 32:26. Who is on the Lord's side? You remember that incident? Oh, yes. Let us be like the sons of Levi and manifest our position with the Lord. Let us consider in the days ahead the grand opportunity the Lord has given us to serve Him and the truth and the brethren. Thus we should, as the Apostle Peter instructs us in 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. That's where the battle is. That's what we're transforming. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yes, let us get this mind into a condition wherewith God can clothe it with a spiritual body. Yes, let us prepare to continue to fight a good fight in the service of the Lord. True heart loyalty will also involve the building up of one another of us in the most holy faith. I think this was mentioned as one of the tools in our study. Brethren are one of the helps that we have, you see. So let us be about our Father's business, exhorting one another to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice with the Lord. It is a recognized fact amongst the Lord's people that the work of God in our time is not the reformation of the world with the truth, but the development of the new creation. Yes, that is the prime objective. If we would work the work of our God, who works, we must relate to the new creation preeminently. Oh, not that we're going to neglect everything else, but that's our foremost objective. We may do good unto all men as we have opportunity, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, but especially are we to serve the household of faith. Now, in passing, Brother Russell says, the words household of faith are broad enough to include not only those who are fully in the way, but also those who have made more or less of an approach unto the Lord and the truth. You see, if we have some indication, we should be there to help. So, Brother Russell brought that wonderful thought to our attention. Yes. Also those who have made more or less of an approach, mind you, unto the Lord and the truth. The very fact that anyone is drawing near to the antitypical tabernacle is a strong reason why we should wish to encourage him to press on. He has come a part of the way, even if he has not made a consecration. I'm sure some of us will have had that experience. In a strictest sense, the household of faith, of course, includes only those who are consecrated, in a strictest sense. But the words of the apostle justify us in believing that those who are considering the matter, counting the cost, would in a broad sense be counted as the household of faith. Yes, they are considering it. They are counting the cost. And we are to give these special assistance, all in whom we see any prospect of consecration. The Christian is to be ready to do good to all men at the expense of his own time and convenience. Another point of our study. Sacrifice, self-denial. But we are to be ready to do what? To lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a different proposition entirely. Be ready to assist any, but be ready to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our success in achieving the kingdom will depend on the extent to which we become servants, willing and glad to serve. Yes, esteeming it a great privilege to lay down our lives in the service of the brethren to the extent of our ability and opportunity. This because the service of the brethren is the service of God. The Apostle John in the 15th chapter, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We believe that the great millennial day, which has already begun, has brought with it a need for closer fellowship and communion of the Lord's people with each other. You know, the trials at the end of the course of the church are going to be severer tests of faith than when we first believed or when the church first was being formed. Because of the greater knowledge that we have, we will be subject to greater tests of our faith. Oh, not necessarily that we will be burned at the stake or anything of that nature, but the tests of our faith, the trial of our faith, will be more severe. This because it is a time of peculiar trouble, trial and testing and sifting upon the church. There is a greater danger to the Lord's people of being choked with the cares of this life, or yes, even with the deceitfulness of riches, or the seeking of riches. We need a counteracting influence to offset the increasing influence of the world and its affairs upon us. The help we need in this regard is to be sought and found by the Lord's people amongst themselves, in their own midst, communing with one another and with the Lord, and exhorting and encouraging one another to the steadfastness in the faith. We surely must know that faith in the Lord, which was once delivered to the saints, and the rewards which shall be given as a result, is very necessary to our enduring and overcoming in the fight against our foes. We are told this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. That was one of the texts that was given to me upon my consecration. This reminds us of the words of the Lord through the prophet Malachi in chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Oh yes, sympathizing and encouraging one another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared or reverenced the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. In the days ahead, it is extremely important to the true child of God to recognize and obey the words of the Apostle Paul, as found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. They are very familiar words. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's quite a battle, is it not? The clear inference here is that each soldier of the cross must have special help and strength in order to stand firmly on the Lord's side at firmly on his side at this time. It is interesting to our minds that there are seven parts to this armor. The girdle of truth, breastplate of righteousness, gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and last but not least, prayer. Now let us put on this armor piece by piece to grasp its practical significance and see what we can garner from it. We will not go into great detail, but have a little comment on each piece of armor. The girdle of the truth, 1 John 2:5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. Yes, we should be zealous and faithful servants of the truth, but one with but one motive for service, that is love for God and His righteous cause. Thus we will be girdled with the truth. The breastplate of righteousness, Proverbs 13:6. And you may have other scriptures which will substantiate these armors in your own mind and receive a great blessing from them, but these are the ones that occurred to us. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Having on the robe of Christ's righteousness, let us study to be approved of God, learning the principles of His Word, and apply them to our daily lives, being controlled by them in the working out of a righteous character. Let His principles become our principles. Gospel of Peace, Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Let us not hunt trouble, but live in peace with all, so long as God's principles are not sacrificed. With all, anyone with whom we have to do. Shield of faith, 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, for as recorded in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. It is incumbent upon us to maintain an abiding faith in God and in the sure word of His promise. Let us rely on His Word and not upon the advice or influence of others, and stand leaning only on the Lord. We have that responsibility. And we might add, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, and cast away that which is bad. The helmet of salvation is another part of the armor that is necessary. Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We must strive to increase in heart appreciation of God and our Lord Jesus, and feed upon the food that is provided. To further strengthen ourselves, let us keep always before our minds the wonderful hope of salvation and the high position to which we have been called. When is the last time you thought about that? In my case, it's not often enough. I should do it every day, and quite frequently in the day. That would help me in many ways. It would keep me humble and would spur me on to do that which the Lord would want of me. Sword, the Word of God, Nehemiah 4:18. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Oh yes, while we're building, let's have that sword by our side so that we can defend the Lord and defend the truth. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, which we have previously quoted, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All of the Lord's people must know God's Word in letter and spirit and be able to give a reason for the hope that they have. The sword should be used deftly and repelling. Notice this. in repelling, not attacking our adversaries. This should be done after the example of our Lord, who, when confronted by the adversary, said, "It is written," Luke 4:8. Finally, we have the armor of prayer. What a blessing. Matthew 26:41. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Let us be on the lookout, guarding ourselves and the earnest of spirit, not being drowsy lest we should fall into some kind of a temptation. Not only are we to watch, but to pray for much needed divine assistance. We can't do this ourselves. It does not mean that by watching and praying we would not have temptations come to us, or that we should pray for them to be circumventing us, not in the least, but that we would not fall into those temptations. The Lord had temptations, and all of His faithful followers must have them too, for the servant is not above his master. Sometimes our intention is better than our ability to perform. I found that to be true in my case. Consequently, we need to watch and pray. We should take the apostles' advice given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. "Pray without ceasing," or as another translation puts it, "never give up praying," as Goodspeed's translation. Our highest interests, we should bear in mind in the days ahead, are matters of our Father's constant care. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that we should cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. What a wonderful way to unload your burdens. Cast them on the most powerful one in the universe, because He cares for you and me. What more could we ask? If we keep very near to the Lord, we are protected from the fallen angels who would, if permitted, bring about our ensnarement and overthrow. Oh, he is Johnny on the spot. Boy, whenever you let the door open, you can rest assured he's going to get a foot in there, just like the proverbial salesman. And when he gets inside, you have a tough time getting them out, I'll tell you. I had experience along this line of salesmanship. I was an apprentice in sales with a man that went from door to door. I was going to learn salesmanship. So we'd get knock on a door. Lady of the house would come to the door, and "If you're selling something, I don't want it." "Oh, well, we're not exactly selling anything. The gentleman here is working his way through college, and we'd like to talk to you about this, that, and the other thing." The first thing you know, he's in the door. And do you know, he will not leave until you buy something. Satan is that way. He's there, waiting for that opportunity. Don't let him in. If you do, it's going to be harder to get him out. You may get him out eventually by invoking the Lord's assistance, but why do it in the first place? Be on guard. Let us be on guard that the wicked one touch us not. We're told in John 5:18, let us keep ourselves. And don't be surprised if we're attacked by those who may be deluded by the powers of darkness. There may be attacks upon our good name, our beliefs, our reputation, yes, even our physical person. But we must keep in mind that our bitterest enemies are powerless to harm us unless permitted by the Lord, and that even the adversary himself can never harm us as new creatures, except that it is by our own unfaithfulness. We recall the answer of Jesus to Pontius Pilate. This upon his arrest and trial, when Pilate said, "Knowest thou that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Don't you know who I am? I can demand your life of you, or I can let you go." We recall the answer of Jesus to Pilate. "Knowest thou that I have power to, or notest thou that thou couldst not have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above?" John 19:10-11. And so it is with us, dear friends. Satan cannot pluck us out of the hand of God. But mind you, we can walk right out, and God will not restrain us if that is our desire. But not even Satan can pull us out of the hand of God. So it is with us. God's grace will be sufficient for us. We've had a wonderful talk on the theme text, "The Grace of God is Sufficient for Us." Particularly, we should remember in all our troubles, small and great, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In Psalm 90, verse 12, David the psalmist provides us with an additional lesson for the days ahead. This is a good one, like all of the instructions that we get from the Lord. He says, "Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We know that our days are numbered in this present life. Sometimes I feel they're shorter than others, but we know they're numbered. How do we propose to live them? Are we going to use them for ourselves, grasping for the best we can? Or are we going to petition the Lord for the wisdom that cometh from above concerning our remaining days this side the veil? You know, sometimes we give an indication of ourselves. For example, when we're at the supermarket, you rush to get first in line to get checked out when there's a lot of people in line, or that's self. Satisfying self. We get an indication of things that are within that we have to overcome. We cannot think of self in the days ahead. We submit that properly we should, in remaining experiences of this life, to more fully appreciate the higher everlasting life and spend our time and energy in building character that would be pleasing to God in order to attain this immortal existence. Let us soberly number our days and count them as so many blessings, so many privileges, and so many opportunities, realizing that as it is recorded in 1 Peter 2:9, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the virtues of Him who had called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And to help others in the pilgrim way to bear their burdens. And to develop in ourselves more and more of the character pleasing to God. That is, to become more and more a copy of our Master, as we are predestinated to be according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. As we number the days swiftly going by, Let us use them in harmony with the Lord's instructions. And in so doing, we shall attain a condition of heart in which we have an increasing longing for the kingdom. Is that your experience and mine? We hope that we can have it be that way. If we do so, we will joyfully number our remaining days beside the veil provided by the Lord to help us attain the prize. Let's look at it on that way. Yeah, the Lord granted us another day to achieve our objective. You see? Evidently, we haven't achieved it as yet, so here we got another privilege. Let us do it. Dear friends, let us grasp it and do it. Can't you just feel the urgency of this situation? Very urgent. If we had made our calling and election sure, the Lord would have taken us, but He hasn't. And He has graciously provided more time for us. Let us look at it in this vein and let us apply ourselves to achieve that which the Lord would have us achieve. Are we determined to use these days ahead with renewed determination and vigor to achieve our glorious hope? The old cliche applies. It's later than you think. You see? Very definitely. We are reminded of David's words, as expressed in Psalm 116, 12 through 14, and our morning resolve. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Let us resolve that, dear friends. This will be achieved through our efforts as faithful stewards of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." When we gave our justified all to God, what did it include? Our mind, our body, our time, our talent, our money, our influence, our reputation, everything. Nothing held back. And we also receive, as stewards, various favors of God. particularly, we are stewards of the mysteries of God's plan, according to the Apostle Peter, as recorded in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man that received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Yes, let us encourage one another with psalms and praises and truth. Actually, God makes us stewards of all that we have consecrated to and received of Him. Everything that we consecrated to Him, everything He gives us, we're stewards of. That's a wonderful thing. You give it and you lose nothing. You get it all back. Where else could you get such a deal, so to speak? How are we making use of this stewardship? So our stewardship is a very special privilege. If we consecrate it all to God, we have nothing that we can call our own. Indeed, we are reckoned dead as human beings and dead to all earthly hopes, aims, and ambitions. In my case, not all the time, and I've got to battle it. This was a severe battle at times. We are now new creatures according to the words of the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes, we are now reckoned as spiritual or heavenly beings, and we should be acting as such. Our every interest should be object or directed heavenward. We are, however, on this earth as servants of God with the responsibility of disposing of those things of ours redeemed by Jesus and in turn consecrated to God. These are to be disposed of in the Lord's cause, His people. Cause of His people and the cause of His truth. In other words, the Lord has appointed us as executors of our own wills. You see? Boy, how gracious our God is. My. What then should be our attitude in the days ahead? Should it not be to dispose according to our Master's will of that which we have been entrusted of our Master's goods? Absolutely. Let us seek and watch for opportunities to dispose of the consecrated goods. This is part of our duty, to utilize the things committed to our charge. Such diligence in so doing to the glory of our God and to the advancement of His truth is essential to our faithful stewardship. All must be devoted to the heavenly service. We should each and every one of us in the days ahead examine our performance as stewards of the Lord and see to it that we continually seek to faithfully discharge our stewardship. And while we're saying this, the finger's pointing this way too. We all must do this. Let us continually take assessment of our performance. Thus our work in the days ahead is ordered of the Lord for our benefit in achieving the glory of the kingdom. I'm sure it is the desire of us all to hear the words as expressed in Matthew 25:21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. And if we have a few more moments, what is the time, Brother Rick? We were going to reserve the final minutes to share with you some of the gems that we picked up during the course of the convention. So we'll do that to the extent that our time allows. You know, every one has some things that particularly strike them in all of the services of the convention. And there are many here, but we'll go down a few of them and try to share them with you. The touch of the Master's hand, Brother Perry spoke to us about. We appreciated the physical touch, the touch of the hearts, the teachable moments. None of us are worthy. Faithfulness to one portion of the truth leads to further truth. Imagine the joy when the words were spoken, "We have found the Messiah." Head knowledge, development of Christ-likeness. You see, our development of Christ-likeness supersedes our head knowledge. Brother Craig Chamberlain, the ashes of the red heifer. If I'm overstepping my time, please cut me off. Not at the feet, but out the time. Insignificant errors lead to more serious ones. How true that is. Ancient worthies' trials should be an example to us. A valuable store of experiences illustrating beautiful character, illustrating blessings and instruction and help to ourselves and others, even those in the millennial age. Sacrificing in the court on a day of atonement was for sin. Sacrificing in the millennium would be for repentance. There's so many here, I'm going to have to just go over them very fast. A walk through the portrait galleries of the faithful of the past. Brother Bob and I were looking up about Barak. He mentioned in the 32nd chapter of Romans, 11th chapter, the 32nd verse of the 11th chapter of Romans. And he goes on to say, and many others who there's too much to mention for space to be allowed to include them there. Yes. And we did appreciate this fact, the rationale establishing the final reward of the ancient worthies. Do you remember that portion of it? How Brother Russell, Brother Craig brought to our attention how Brother Russell came to this conclusion. He showed us the rationale, linking these various things together that indicated that. Brother Don Horion, we have to go on. There's so many good things here. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 was his topic. This was a very good one. Started off real good. We should be easy to entreat. Think of that. Are you easy to be entreated of? We should be. God's standard is perfection, and we have nothing to be proud of. Boy, what good advice. Our profession can murder an innocent life. good and bad imaginations, visions of something that is not in existence at the time. Let us have these good imaginations, as Brother Don brought to our attention concerning the kingdom. Slander can be stopped if there is no one to listen. Let's stop it dead in its tracks. Brother Craig again on the theme text. When I find myself at the end of my strength, I find the Lord at the forefront of the battle. He opened up his discourse. Too much? Oh, here's another good one. Our perils are the marks of love of the Lord. Do you ever think of it in that way? Oh, my. Lifting of our burdens might be detrimental to the new creature. Yes, we ask the Lord to lift His burden. We might lose out. Might be a bad thing. Our strength comes from the promises of God and our assimilation of them. Oh, not just having them and reading them, but assimilating them. Making them a part of ourselves. Having them energize us to the Lord's service. Secret of endurance is the Lord's grace sufficient to all our needs. Edwin, I guess this could go on and on because it's been such a blessed opportunity. We pray that the Lord would add His blessing and want to express our appreciation to the Akron brethren for making this convention the best ever. So, may the Lord continue to help each and every one of us to hear that well done.
Thank you, Brother Stan. I apologize. I didn't want that to end. Thank you very much. Just a quick announcement. Once again, as far as the tapes are concerned, the audio tapes are $13. Please see Brother Perry for those. The videotapes are $10. See Brother Don, and then the photograph is $4, and see Brother Brian for that. Checkout time, once again, no later than 2 o'clock. We're going to ask Brother Stan to dismiss us, and also if you would ask a blessing on the noon meal. Stan?
Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, in whom we live and move and have our being. We come to Thee, dear Father, in humble reverence, in the precious name of Thy beloved Son, our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, to give Thee our heartfelt thanks for the many blessings Thou dost continuously bestow upon us. The blessing of the gift of Thine only begotten Son. The blessing of the gift of a portion of Thy Spirit. The blessing of the privilege of running for the prize of the high calling. And the manifold blessings, dear Father, both spiritual and temporal, that we enjoy by Thy grace. We thank Thee for the blessings of this convention and for its